Welcome, and thank you for your presence. We do look forward to have a meaningful time together this evening in preparation for Sunday's commemoration of our Lord's suffering and death. I'd like to begin the service then with two numbers in song at this time.
Come with us,
Amen. It's good to see the benches filling up tonight. Thank you for your attendance. I'd like to greet you tonight in the name of Jesus, the Living One. I'd like to begin tonight, and I will end there too, sort of in the center of the Old Testament and yet chronologically close to the beginning of Earth's age. In Job 19, I invite you to turn with me to pick up here a statement that, or several statements, upon which I'd like to ponder. Tonight I'm mindful that there's God's part in our Christian walk and experience, and then there's our part. And while my thoughts are turning more towards our part than to God's part, the foundation is God's part. I'm going to read just in a moment about the Redeemer. And I'm going to focus the spotlight on our response to the Redeemer, but it starts with the Redeemer. And I want to remind myself tonight that it is God that worketh in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. That statement follows directly after we're challenged by Paul, in kind of an unusual utterance for him, to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And then he said this, that helps to somewhat balance it and explain it, that it's even God that helps us do that. So with that, I think I read 19:25. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God. Think with me, back to nearly the beginning of time, as best we can picture this. Job was one of the patriarchs of old. And Job was a man that knew trouble. There's much to oppress the spirit as we read in Job. The clouds are overcast in the sky. The atmosphere is heavy. I feel for Job. He's a man who somehow had a faith in God, that God saw that huge testings would reveal that he knew where he stood. And he knew God. For the New Testament says that God won't tempt us beyond that which we're able, but will, with the temptation, also make a way of escape. So here we've got Job living through all of this. Scan back, if you will, to chapter 18, where Bildad says that the wicked are punished in a lengthy address to Job. And in the midst of all this cloud, somehow God shines down to Job and he says, it's okay. I'm going to redeem you in the last day. Job knew it. I know that my Redeemer lives. I'm just enamored with that. What a gladdening break. What a flood of glory. Just when life seems the darkest and the dreariest, this inspired sufferer proclaims, I know that my Redeemer lives. Now the redemption hadn't been done yet, but somehow God shone it showed it to him. The revelation of God was there. The illumination of the Holy Spirit was there. And Job knew. It's his response. A response of faith and hope. A response of certitude. I know. The person that can say, I know, about God and the ultimate issues of life will find streams in the desert. He may be a sufferer. The sky may be dark most times, but he can sing songs in the night. And then I think of Paul. Paul said, as he faced martyrdom towards the end of his life, he said, I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. I know. Now, our knowing sometimes is of the wrong kind. It's all too easy for us to think we know. It's all too easy for us to be self-confident, like Peter. No, Jesus, I'll never deny you. Though all the others will, I won't. I'll die with you. And then he fell flat on his face out of that overconfidence. We've got to watch the knowing. But we can have a response of knowing, too. A confidence in God. Even death cowers before the steady eye of certainty. For Job, I don't understand altogether the revelation of this, but back in chapter 13, he said this in verse 15, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Now I'm interested in this, that this man had a vision, had a revelation from God, that God would one day vindicate and God would one day redeem him. Was it because he'd already made this pronouncement and commitment, though he slay me, yet will I trust him? I don't know for sure what causes what, but that's the order of things. And even death must cower before the eye of him who knows the giver of life and the one who will vindicate and redeem. I know, Job said, that my Redeemer lives. And now I want to think a little bit about the other side. Satan would come to deceive us and distract us and bring doubt. And sometimes maybe it just kind of comes out of our own stubbornness too. But doubt is destructive and speculation is ruinous. So we kind of meander away through the sands of life. I think, I assume, I wish, I speculate, I guess, I dare say, I imagine. All of these things could be said, but those are the shifting sands. Here is the response of Job, a response of knowing the solid rock, the response, I know that my Redeemer lives. He'd suffered wave after wave of trouble, heartbreaking domestic calamities, and yet he had a certainty regarding God. We'll always admire the man of faith. We'll always, in any age, put them in the hall of Christian fame. But how can we But how noble, how wonderful it is to look at these who in the infancy of God's revelation could say, I know that my Redeemer lives. Certainly, salvation's plan had been hatched, as we say. God in Christ, from the foundation of the world, had laid some plans, wonderful plans of salvation. But Job didn't know all that, unless somehow by faith. Unless by God's grace he'd been given a revelation and he by faith had understood and accepted it. When I think about the work of God in the human heart, I think there are some things here that we just take to be foundational. For us to come to God, we have to have a revelation. We have to have the illumination of the Holy Spirit. And then we have a choice to make. Turn with me to Proverbs 2 and keep your thumb or listen as you wish. But I want to come back after a bit. I'm going to wander a bit about a couple of scriptures and then I'll come back to Job 19. In Proverbs 2, this preacher, this wise man, maybe he's speaking for God. Certainly it could be. My son, if, my son, you've got a choice. But if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your heart to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, yes, if. Now you've got a choice, son. If you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. And I'll break the thought. But it's wonderful to see what God does if we do our part. If we turn to him, if we turn our hearts to him, if we seek him and wisdom, if we cry out, if it's a treasure to us, then he'll help us to understand. So the revelation comes and the illumination comes and we understand and we can know the things of God and the ultimate issues of life. We can find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. Then I'd like to turn to the next chapter to read verses that you could quote. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he shall direct your paths. So to each of us as sons and daughters of God, our part is to choose him, to know him, to seek him as he reveals himself, and he surely will. Does anybody know where the Bible would tell us something about the test of knowing God? Well, I bet we do. Let's go to 1 John, if you want to go there, but listen for sure. 1 John chapter 2. Verses 3 to 6. This is the test of knowing him. Now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Well, there are a lot of things in his word that he reveals to us that are his commandments. Of course, they're the summary commandments of loving God with all our heart, soul, and mind, and strength. And then there's keep loving our neighbor as ourselves. And then there are all the other things that he teaches about living peaceably and holy, without which no one can see the Lord. And there's the command to believe and be born again. There's the command to recognize the headship order of God and Christ and man and woman. And there's lots of commands. There's the commands to resist evil with good or to respond to evil with good. There's so much that the Bible teaches us, but the way we can tell if someone knows God is if he acts like him, if he obeys him. And, of course, we're not just setting up a, if you don't get 100%, we're going to kick you out. It's not that. It's just that, are you following him? Are you knowing him? Does my life say, I know that my Redeemer lives? Do I have a connection with him? Oh, I hope so. I love the Christian life as I see it described in the Gospels and the Epistles and the Bible. The Christian life is described, as I see it, as a life of love and faith and obedience. And maybe not in that order always. But it's from our side, that's what we're doing. We're responding to God. Love, faith, and obedience. And how do you separate them? If we love him, we'll keep his commandments, the Bible says. And if we can trust him, it's not hard to obey. And if we obey him, we'll love him some more. It just all keeps feeding itself. Now, I'd like to turn back one more page in 1 John. John's a purposeful writer, and he said at least four times that he writes these things so that people may achieve an end. But in John 5, oh, I think I just got to start verse the first part, and then I want to go to 13. But whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. There's the believes and the loves, and here comes the obedience. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? And then verse 13. I'm skipping some nice verses too, but these things have I written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. There are a lot of things that God wants us to know, I'm sure. So this isn't complete. But not only can we with Job know that our Redeemer lives, but in our understanding of the Word, we can know that we have eternal life. The Bible is that explicit that it wants us to know that. Now I want to return to Job 19. Now just picture Job. Day by day, week by week, month by month, and however long it was that the skies seemed gray and the skies seemed like brass, and his friends, so-called, were bringing their philosophies to him, and Bildad had just closed with the wicked are punished, and now It's like the skies open up and Job has just understood again, and he declares what God is saying to him. I know that my Redeemer liveth. But before that, notice what he says in verse 23. Oh, that my words were written. And then, even more, he said, oh, that they'd be published in a book. Now, they wouldn't have had a book like we had. They would have had rolls of papyrus or some kind of scroll like that. But just something that seems like it's extra important and we've written it down, these words. And then he says more. He says that they were engraved on a rock. That these words, this truth, this light from heaven, that it were written, that it were published, and that it were engraved on a rock. And engraved with an iron pen and lead, so that it's visible for generations, yea, forever. And it's this, I know that my Redeemer lives. I think it must have been a tremendous source of faith, a tremendous insight. I'm sure he was encouraged. And he shall stand at last on the earth. Wow. This rock-hewn message is saying that Jesus Christ will stand. Can you picture? Jesus the Redeemer has lain in the tomb. And he's going to rise up. He's going to stand. And I think it's partly saying, given the context, it's probably primarily saying to Job, and I know that he's going to stand and vindicate me from all those that accuse me. From all of Satan's attacks, my Redeemer is going to take care of things in the last day. It says, he shall stand at last. It doesn't even necessarily mean in the last day. It's the last issue. Yeah, it may be when he comes in the last time. It may well be that. But he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, it's not necessary to have that common rendering of worms in there. By whatever means, the skin is destroyed. Death and disease can do their worst. I know that my Redeemer lives. And I know, he says, that in my flesh I'll see God. Oh, what a revelation it was. I just marvel. Have this kind of clarity, this kind of conviction, the certitude, the faith, the knowing that this man had. So at the last and in the final issue, my Redeemer, the Living One, shall arise for my vindication. And in my flesh I shall see God. This is that victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Faith is absolutely victorious. Let disease and death do their worst, but I shall be servant of the Most High and await his wonderful restitution, that ultimate restoration. After my skin has been thus destroyed, yet from my flesh I shall see God. So, does that apply to us? I wouldn't be surprised it does. God is still showing us things, revealing himself. We have a fuller revelation and written and preserved and printed in such a convenient form. And from what the Bible declares about itself, it's complete. It's all we need in this age. And yet we have doubts that assail and trials that come and criticisms and misunderstandings. Let's cut a little slack for these we call miserable comforters. I think that likely did their best. But they didn't have it right. Their misunderstandings, try as they did, I don't know. Maybe they were misled, but they certainly didn't have all the revelation that anchored Job. That's why I believe that Job was the one that was tested like this. And so, in our testings, I think God is wanting to get our attention. And He's waiting for us to look up. And He'll break the clouds. And He'll say, I'm your Redeemer. I'm your strength. I'm your rock. And I'm your vindicator. Do we know Christ? There are aspects of this gathering that touch our relationship together as brothers and sisters. I could talk about that as part of this too. So I'll allude to it just this to say this. That I think that can fit nicely in this of if you know Him, keep His commandments. I say that with full recognition that others in other flocks may do it differently than we do. But we have a good way. And I'm thankful to be here. I'm thankful for your help to me. And I pray that we can all help each other. How's our spiritual thermometer tonight? How's our love life? How are the vital signs of faith and love and obedience? I know the Redeemer. Do you? Let's kneel and pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you through the gateway of Jesus Christ, our living one. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your redemption. And I thank you for teaching us to have commemorative services in which we remember you. Tonight, we've been thinking about man's part. Next Sunday, I hope we can gather and think about your part. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for who you are, what you've done, and what your word reveals, and help us to love, trust, and obey. In Jesus' name, amen.